Well, this evening we're continuing our study of systematic theology. And by way of review, I'll remind you that systematic theology is the Christian discipline that explores the major theological topics of the Bible one by one and in a systematic way. And while the verses in the Bible, they can seem like thousands of puzzle pieces that somehow need to be put together, systematic theology actually helps us to gain the big picture so that we can better understand how every verse in the Bible fits together with the rest of God's written revelation. And so with this as our goal, let's continue our study of systematic theology by opening our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. As you turn to Genesis 1, I want to remind you that we began this study of systematic theology by first exploring the doctrine of bibliology. During that study, we considered what the Bible says about the Bible. Then after our study of bibliology, we considered the subject of theology proper. And during that study, we explored what the Bible tells us about the attributes of God, which included a magnified focus on God the Father, as well as the triune nature of God. Then in our study last week, we examined the subject of Christology, which means that we looked at what the Bible says about the second person of the Trinity, and that's Jesus Christ. But now here in our study tonight, we're going to take a systematic look at the doctrine of pneumatology. And it'll help us to first understand that the word pneumatology, it comes from two Greek words, the first of which is pneuma, which literally refers to a wind or a breath or even a spirit. The second word being logos, which refers to the word or the wisdom of God. And so pneumatology is the wisdom of God pertaining to the Spirit. Therefore, during our study of pneumatology, we're going to consider what the Bible tells us about the third person of the triune God, who is otherwise known as the Holy Spirit. And so with this as our focus, let's begin by considering how the Holy Spirit of God is just like the Father and just like the Son in the fact that the Holy Spirit is infinite. Now, with this in mind, I should remind you that we've already seen how God the Father and God the Son were both present at the creation of the universe. And not only were the Father and the Son present at the time of this creation, so was God the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Genesis chapter 1. I want to begin there at verse 1 because there we read, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Well, here in these verses, we learn that the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, as he's called here, was right there with the Father and the Son at the time of the creation. And from this, we find a pretty good basis for believing then that the Holy Spirit is not just some force, he's not just some energy, but instead, he's the third person within the infinite being of the Godhead. And to further prove my point, I'll remind you that Jesus told us to go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which helps us to see that the Holy Spirit actually has a co-equal and co-eternal position within the Godhead, just like God the Father and just like God the Son. And as we continue to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I believe that this fact will continue to bear out. And so, if you would, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, and I want to consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As you turn to Matthew chapter 1, I should point out that the Holy Spirit not only played an active role within the creation of the universe, but he also played an active role in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, the Holy Spirit was the one who was placing the seed of the Logos within the womb of the Virgin Mary. As a matter of fact, if you would, look with me there at Matthew 1. I want to begin at verse 18 where Matthew declares this. He says, "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Now, from this we see that the supernatural child within the womb of Mary was placed there by the Holy Spirit. And while Matthew provides us with a little bit of information here, Luke elaborates on this point by after he actually interviewed Mary. And so if you would, let's turn over to Luke chapter 1 now. Because in Luke chapter 1, Luke tells us about an angel who spoke to Mary and told her exactly what was going on with this unexpected pregnancy. And here in this text, we learn that the conception of Jesus was supernatural in nature. If you would, look with me at the beginning there at verse 35. Because there we learn this. The angel answered and said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, from this we see that the incarnation of God the Son was a work that was performed by God the Holy Spirit. And this tells us that our salvation then was made possible according to the plan of God the Father, but by the power of God's Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit placed the seed of the Logos within the womb of Mary. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit was also working behind the scenes in order to provide us with the Holy Bible. Now, with this in mind, if you would, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter helps us see that the written and revealed Word of God was completely inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Or in other words, every word in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it was given to us by the leading of the third person of the Godhead. Now, with this in mind, if you would, look with me there at 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 19. There Peter declares, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." From this we see that the Word of God was given to us by the divine revelation of the Holy Spirit. Because it was the Holy Spirit who was moving the holy men of God to speak and to write those words that were coming from the mind of God. And to further prove my point, if you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because there Paul is basically telling us the same exact thing, but in his own words. Now as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll remind you that Paul was writing to this young pastor by the name of Timothy. And here in this text, Paul was not only helping Timothy to understand the importance of God's Word, but he was also helping Timothy to understand the source of God's Word, or where God's Word actually was coming from. Now with this in mind, look with me there at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to look there at verse 16, because there Paul declares, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now here in this text, Paul's telling us that God is the one who has inspired the Word of God. God is the one who has inspired the writings that we find in the Bible. And that word inspire, it actually comes from the Greek word theopneustos, which actually speaks of the breath of God, just like the word pneuma. And so Paul is telling us here that it was the pneuma, the word of the pneuma, or the theopneustos, or in other words, the word of the Holy Spirit, who was breathing out God's very word, or revealing God's very mind. And not only was the Holy Spirit working behind the scenes in order to provide us with the incarnate Word, which is Jesus Christ, and the revealed Word, which is the Holy Bible, but he was also working behind the scenes in order to bring us to the salvation which is found in Jesus Christ. Now, with this in mind, let's turn over to John chapter 16. As you turn to John 16, I should point out that none of us would have sought out salvation on our own. None of us would have gone searching for God in and of ourselves, because we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we love our sin, and we don't want to go search out God on our own. You see, the believer, like I said, is dead in trespasses and sins, which means that if we were just left to ourselves, then we would just live the rest of our lives in sin and then suffer the consequences at the end of our life. Thankfully, God sent the Holy Spirit to draw us to Christ through the conviction of sin. Now, with this in mind, if you would, look with me there at John 16. I want to begin reading there at verse 7, because there Jesus declared, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Now, here in these verses, we find Jesus. He's referring not to the force or the energy of the Holy Spirit, but the person. He uses the personal pronoun he time and time again in referring to the Holy Spirit. And referring to the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was revealing how the Holy Spirit would come and help us by convicting our hearts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And in this way, he's drawing us to Jesus, helping us to understand that we need a Savior, and Jesus is the righteous one who actually can save us. And so the Holy Spirit would come and convict our hearts so that we might come to Jesus and receive the freedom that's given to those who will simply receive the word of truth. And so we see then that the Holy Spirit was active in creation, and not only that, but he brought forth the incarnation of Christ, the revelation of the word, and the conviction of our sins. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit was also sent to help those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And with this in mind, let's back up a few chapters to John chapter 14. You see, it's in John chapter 14 where Jesus helps us to understand the way in which the Father was planning to send the Holy Spirit in order to help us to understand all of the truths of God's Word. And with this purpose, the Holy Spirit was then sent to guide us into all truth. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at John chapter 14. I want to begin reading there at verse 16, because there Jesus declares, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now here we see that the Holy Spirit is a heavenly helper, and a heavenly helper of the same kind. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. That word another means another of the same exact kind. And so this Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. And the same sort of ministry that Jesus would accomplish here on earth, the Holy Spirit wanted to accomplish through us. And so the Holy Spirit is our heavenly helper who was sent to dwell within our hearts and to help every believer who has placed their faith in Christ. Therefore, after we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and receive the forgiveness of our sins, we then receive the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. As a matter of fact, look down the page there at verse 25. There Jesus declares, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." From this we see that the Holy Spirit takes on a teaching role in the life of the believer. And while this text was directly applied to the apostles who were present with Jesus, we can also be certain that the Holy Spirit is also ready to remind us of those Bible verses that will help us in any given situation. You've probably experienced it yourself. You've read certain verses in the Bible and moved on to other texts and other chapters, and next thing you know, you find yourself in the middle of a circumstance, and bam, there's that verse to remind you of something that was important. That's the Holy Spirit reminding you of all the things that you read about what Jesus taught or what Paul said. And so the Holy Spirit is there to bring to your remembrance the verses in the Bible that apply to the situation that you find yourself in. And so we see then that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, was active in our creation. He brought forth the incarnation of Christ. Not only that, but he gave us the revelation of God's Word, the conviction of sins, and the instruction in righteousness. Furthermore, we should also consider how the Holy Spirit also secures our spiritual adoption. Now, with this in mind, if you would, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because, you see, it's in Romans chapter 8 that Paul is helping us to understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who fills our hearts with the peace of knowing that we've become the adopted sons and daughters of God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit was not only given to draw us to Christ and instruct us in righteousness, but also to fill us with the peace of knowing that we really are saved. With this in mind, look with me there at Romans chapter 8. I want to begin reading there at verse 14. There Paul declares, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Well, here in these verses, Paul helps us to see that the Holy Spirit was actually given to the one who repents and trusts in Christ so that we can enjoy the security of knowing that we are the adopted children of God. And, you know, for those of us that don't feel a security in our salvation, I would just implore you to study these verses. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've placed your faith in His finished work upon the cross, then the Holy Spirit has been given to you to give you an inner testimony, to know that you have become an adopted child of God. Now, at what point in time is God going to say, well, I know I adopted you, but I'm going to unadopt you now? You know, that's not going to happen. It's not going to be where God comes along and says, oh, you know what, you've sinned one time too many, and while I did adopt you, you're now unadopted. Get out of my house. It's never going to happen. And to further elaborate on this point, you know, in Romans 5, Paul tells us that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pours out the love of God into our hearts to help us to understand that He's saved us, He's adopted us, and we are His sons and daughters by faith in Jesus Christ. And listen, not only does the Holy Spirit confirm our adoption, but He's also the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, with this in mind, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. You see, it's in Ephesians chapter 1 where Paul helps us to see how the Holy Spirit was given to every believer in order to seal us into our salvation, thereby guaranteeing the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. And in this way, the Holy Spirit becomes the down payment of our inheritance. With this in mind, look with me there at Ephesians chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 13, because there Paul declares, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Now here in these verses, Paul helps to see that the Holy Spirit seals us into our salvation. And He becomes the surety and the security that God is going to give us the promised inheritance that He's given, that He's promised to give to every believer. Therefore, those who receive the Holy Spirit at the time of their conversion, they've been sealed into that salvation by the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit has sealed you into this salvation, who can break that seal? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Nothing. It just won't happen. And so if we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, then He is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, if God guarantees something, it's not like you ordered a pair of, you know, a set of Ginsu knives, you know, and you're hoping that if you break them that the guarantee is still going to be good, right? And you're just kind of trusting in man's promise, and maybe it's good, maybe it's not. It's not like that. God guaranteed it. And it's impossible for God to lie. Now, if God guaranteed your salvation and gave you the Holy Spirit as the down payment of the inheritance that you're eventually going to receive, well, then don't you think that that guarantee is good? Don't you think you can count on it and trust in it? I certainly believe that. And so the Holy Spirit was given to us to become our surety and the security that we truly are the children of God. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, Paul tells us that God has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. It's our guarantee. The Holy Spirit has been put in our hearts to seal us and guarantee the inheritance. And so if you struggle with thoughts of, well, have I lost my salvation? Am I really saved? Listen, Christians can struggle with these things. It's not uncommon. You see, I truly believe that the enemy of our souls wants to convince unbelievers that they're okay with God, and he wants to convince believers that they're not okay with God. Because if the enemy can convince a believer that they're not okay with God, then they're going to sit there and just wrestle with this their whole Christian life, and they're never really going to be used in any powerful way because they're constantly going to be questioning whether they're saved or not. Let it be known that the Holy Spirit was given to you, believer, on the day of your salvation, and therefore the Holy Spirit was given as the guarantee that the inheritance belongs to you. And so don't wrestle with it. Don't struggle with it. The minute the enemy comes and whispers in your ear and says, hey, you're probably not a Christian. You just sinned. Just say, well, wait a minute, Jesus paid for that sin, and the Holy Spirit was given to me as a guarantee. So I'm going to have my inheritance just as God promised. Well, so we see then that the Holy Spirit was active in the creation because he's the infinite third person of the Godhead. He brought forth Christ's incarnation, placing the seed of the Logos in the womb of Mary. He gave us the revelation of God's Word, inspiring all of the writers of the Bible. He has brought to us the conviction of sin so that we can be drawn to our salvation in Christ. He's given us the instruction of righteousness so that we can know the truth of God's Word. And not only that, but He's confirmed our adoption and He's become the guarantee of our inheritance. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit also empowers us for the work of ministry. And with this in mind, I want to move on to consider this empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so turn with me to Acts chapter 1. You see, it's in Acts chapter 1 that we find Jesus. He's there encouraging the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And He's about to ascend into heaven. This is 40 days after His resurrection. And just before He ascends into the clouds, He tells the disciples, hey, wait around. Don't do nothing. Don't run out and try to accomplish anything here. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And while He had already promised to send the Helper to them, we already saw that, the Spirit wouldn't come until after the ascension of Jesus. And the promise to be fulfilled happened on the day of Pentecost. Now with this in mind, look with me there at Acts chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 4. Because there Luke writes, and being assembled together with them, He, that is Jesus, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now here in these verses we see that the promise of the Holy Spirit was also a promise of supernatural power. Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall receive dunamis, or dynamite. Dynamic power will come upon you with the giving of the Holy Spirit. And with this power, the disciples would then be able to fulfill the ministry that the Lord was calling them to fulfill. And now, in order to see the fulfillment of this promise, if you would, let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, Luke tells us about the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was actually poured out upon the church. And as the Holy Spirit filled the upper room, the disciples were immediately empowered to start serving the Lord right then and there. As a matter of fact, let's look there at Acts chapter 2. I want to begin reading there at verse 1, because there Luke declares, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now from this we see how the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples here to speak in tongues. And now there are some churches out there that will point to these verses and say, see, the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you'll start speaking in tongues, right? That's the argument that a lot of Christians have heard and some leaders have made. But, you know, what's odd about this is that the people around them there in verse 6, they all understood what was being said in their own language. And you can read in the text there, all the places that they were from, they were hearing the praises of God in the language of the place where they came from. And so it wasn't something that they couldn't understand. It was something that they all understood at the same time in their own language. And so this gift of tongues, it was completely miraculous, right? And so a lot of these churches, they'll have these, you know, services where they speak in tongues. And I certainly believe in the gift of tongues. I believe it's active today. But if you're going to point to this scenario as the evidence of whether you received the gift or the power of the Holy Spirit, then the whole church ought to be speaking in tongues and everyone ought to be able to understand what's being said in their native language. Not only that, but we ought to see these tongues of fire. you know, resting above our heads if this is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I would argue that tongues is not the evidence. It is a evidence. But it is not the only evidence of someone being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not only that, though, as we consider the way that the Holy Spirit comes and empowers us to serve the Lord, we have to understand that there are multiple gifts that we might receive as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so if you would, I want to look there at verse 12, because there in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, we see another gift being utilized by Peter. Look there at verse 12 where it says that they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now here in these verses we find Peter prophesying according to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He's preaching. He's preaching the word of God. And he takes them straight to a Bible study out of the book of Joel. And he explains that the Holy Spirit, who was giving them the gift of tongues, is not only just going to give the gift of tongues, but he's also going to give, you know, gifts of prophecy. He's going to give young men visions, and old men are going to dream dreams. And so we have to understand that according to the promise of God found in the writings of the prophet Joel, the Holy Spirit was going to empower every believer to accomplish the works of God with various gifts. And with that, we should consider how the Holy Spirit provides all sorts of gifts for the church. And so if you would, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, I should point out that a few years ago, I actually spent 18 weeks exploring what the Bible says about the gifts of the Spirit. So if you want to know more about the gifts that we're about to read about, I would encourage you to go and listen to that Ignite series. It's called Ignite. It's found on our website for free. You can purchase a copy of it in our bookstore. But I would encourage you, if you don't know much about spiritual gifts, get that, you know, series and listen to, you know, the gifts being biblically explained, and that way you can have a better understanding of these spiritual gifts. But for tonight, I just want to consider the fact that the Holy Spirit is the source of all of the spiritual gifts. And so if you would look with me there at 1 Corinthians 12, I want to begin reading there at verse 1, because there Paul declares, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Here in these verses, we see how the Holy Spirit has given every Christian spiritual gifts according to His will. And while we won't all have the same exact gifts, or in other words, for someone to come along and say that every Christian should have the gift of tongues, well, not according to Paul. According to Paul, the Holy Spirit distributes all of these gifts as He wills to the individuals who come to faith in Christ. And so while we won't all have the same exact gifts, we all will be empowered to use the gifts that we've been given, because the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to use the gifts that He's given us. And so we see then that the Holy Spirit, He's the third person of the triune God who was active in creation. And not only that, but He brought forth the incarnation of Christ. He gave us the revelation of God's Word. Furthermore, He's provided us with the conviction of sins and the instruction in righteousness. Not to mention that He's confirmed our adoption. He's given us the guarantee of inheritance. And He's given us spiritual gifts and then empowered us to use them. Well, finally, I'd like to consider how the Holy Spirit has also become the parentheses or the bookends of the church age. And so with that, let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As you turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, I'll remind you that the church age technically began on the day of Pentecost. That's why Jesus told them to wait, to hold up. You know, don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit's poured out. So, you know, Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, this technically is the beginning of the church age. And while the church age began with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church, we have to understand that the end of the church age will be the removal of the Holy Spirit. Not to say that the Holy Spirit goes away entirely, but it is to say that the way that the Holy Spirit has functioned within the church age is going to change when it comes to the rapture of the church. As a matter of fact, look with me there at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to begin at verse 3 because there Paul declares, "Let no one deceive you by any means." In other words, this is something that you might be deceived about, so pay attention. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now here in these verses, Paul is helping us to understand that there's coming a day when the restrainer will be removed. And since it's the Holy Spirit who's actually working through the church to restrain lawlessness. In other words, you know, the world would just run away with rampant sin and lawlessness would just increase. But the Holy Spirit comes along and empowers the church to become the salt of the world. And as the salt of the world, we're restraining or we're keeping the rotting flesh of sinful humanity from growing too corrupt too quickly. And so the Holy Spirit working through the church, this is the restrainer. We're restraining lawlessness when we go out and lead an unbeliever to Christ. We're restraining lawlessness when we legislate Christian morality. We're restraining lawlessness when we take a stand for the principles and the practices found in the Bible, right? But then there's coming a day before the revealing of the Antichrist when the restrainer will be removed. And therefore it makes sense then that Paul is talking about the rapture of the church when the Holy Spirit and the church is removed from this planet, caught away to meet the Lord in the air. And according to Paul, after the restrainer is removed from the earth, the Antichrist is then revealed and the Holy Spirit of God will once again relate with the world the same way that he did before the day of Pentecost. You see, the Holy Spirit was here before the day of Pentecost. But at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, the Holy Spirit started operating amongst Christians in a way that he never had before. And so the Holy Spirit actually becomes the parentheses or the bookends of the church age. The church age begins with the giving of the Holy Spirit. The church age ends with the removal of the Holy Spirit. And the church goes with the Holy Spirit because the Lord will not leave us orphans. Well, so we see then that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who was active in creation. Not only that, but he brought forth the incarnation of Christ. He gave us the revelation of God's word. He's provided us with the conviction of sins and the instruction of righteousness. Not to mention that he's confirmed our adoption, and he's given us the guarantee of our inheritance. He's given us spiritual gifts and then empowered us to use them during the church age, which began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and concludes with the rapture when he's removed. Well, finally, I'd like to take some time considering how we should relate to the Holy Spirit of God here in this church age. And so with that, if you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. As you turn to Ephesians 4, I should remind you here that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force. I've heard a lot of Christians refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. You know, well, it, you know, empowered me, or it. And no, don't talk about the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit is a He. He is not an impersonal force. He is a very personal God. And while it's impossible to offend an impersonal force, Like, you know, gravity isn't offended if you try to jump off something that you shouldn't jump off of. It's not like gravity is like, oh, I can't believe you actually tried to jump off that thing. I'm so offended by that, you know. Gravity's not offended. Electricity, you can't offend electricity, right? But you can offend God, the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And that being the case, consider what Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. There he declares, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Well, here in these verses, we learn that it's possible to grieve or offend the Holy Spirit of God. For example, if the Holy Spirit is leading you to serve in a certain way, or if the Holy Spirit is leading you to give money, if the Holy Spirit is leading you to witness to an unbeliever, and you say no to these things, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. If the Lord is leading you to show forgiveness to somebody or show love to somebody or rebuke somebody with the prophetic word of God and you don't do it, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Therefore, shouldn't we do everything that we can to avoid offending the one who drew us to Christ? The one who came after us and called us and convicted us and drew us into the salvation that we enjoy today. Shouldn't we avoid offending him? I believe we should. And with this in mind, if you would, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul helps us to understand how we can avoid offending the Holy Spirit of God. If you would look with me there at Ephesians 5, I want to begin reading there at verse 17, because there Paul declares, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Well, here in these verses, Paul encouraged us to understand what is the will of the Lord. And we discover what is the will of the Lord by becoming believers who are being filled, or in the Greek there, it's continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Or you might put it like this, we need to continually allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into His perfect will. And just like a drunk person is being controlled by the alcohol that they've consumed, we as Christians ought to be controlled by the Holy Spirit who was given to us on the day of our salvation. That being the case, I want to encourage every one of us to understand and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We need to be sensitive to His leading. We need to listen to His voice. We need to learn what He sounds like. We need to line it up to what God's Word says so that we can avoid offending the Holy Spirit. That being the case, I would encourage every one of us to continue our own personal study on pneumatology. We need to continue to read the Bible and see what it says about who the Holy Spirit is and how He works in our lives. Because in this way, we learn more about the Holy Spirit, what His plan is for us, what He wants to lead us to do. And then, as we learn these things, we can ask the Holy Spirit for the power that we need to walk in the Spirit and avoid grieving the one who drew us into the salvation which we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.